Good evening. The scripture that was assigned to be read is Colossians 1, 23 through 29. It's Colossians 1, 23 through 29. As we were singing there before we came up here, just noticed a couple of songs, or at least the one anyhow, a lot of those hymns were written years and years ago, back in the 1800s, and also noticed up on top of the page then, it had a scripture reference, and it's a neat reminder for me to realize that those scriptures, it still applies to us today. It did back in the 1800s when those hymns were written, and yeah, just that it doesn't change, and it's still applicable today just as much as it was. All right, reading from Colossians 1, 23 through 29. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Wherefore I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. With the scripture on mind, let's come before the Lord in prayer.
I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 1, because we're continuing our expository series through the book of Colossians. Some of us ministers went through the book of Romans expository, and then just recently we started the book of Colossians, and we'll continue it, Lord willing. The title of our message is Evidence of a True Minister. Most of us, our parents taught us not to be always talking about ourselves. We were taught to not be self-focused, to not make ourselves the subject of our conversations. Yet, Paul talks about himself a lot in Scripture. Verse 23, I, Paul, am made a minister. 25, I am made a minister. 29, I also labor. And you can look at many of the other books Paul wrote, and he uses an I word a lot. He talks a lot about himself. Why? Sometimes it was testimony to give God glory. So the focus really wasn't about Paul. It was about God. However, in these verses, and many of the times Paul speaks, it's not testimony. Rather, he speaks about himself in order to defend his reputation. Many of the books Paul wrote attacked false doctrine, which was also an attack on false teachers. And because of this, the false teachers attacked Paul's credibility and his authority. And so what we see in his books, epistles, he constantly needed to defend himself. Defend he was a true minister of God. Defend that he was an apostle. Defend his words, that they had authority. His words were approved by God and not just man's opinion. Suppose you were a doctor and you were walking down a street and you came across a family gathered around a man lying unconscious on the road. And from your experience, you realize he had a stroke. Yet you see someone practicing CPR on him. And you want to help, but before you can help him, you need to have credibility with the family. So you shout to them, I'm a trained doctor. I can help you. And by gaining credibility, your instructions now have authority. If they thought you were just an ordinary citizen, they would not have listened. You see, what Paul was doing, he was trying to stop a disease called Gnosticism at Colossae. And to do this, he needed to give credentials of his ministry. And actually, it was something called proto-Gnosticism, which later became full-fledged Gnosticism, but it didn't really become popular until the second century. Gnosticism said that there was a secret knowledge that was hid from most believers, and that the body was evil, and that Christ only seemed to be human, but was not. And so Paul saw these false physicians hurting the church at Colossae. And so in verse 24 to 29, he defends his ministry. He defends his credentials to give advice to the Colossians. He gives evidence he has authority to present truth and refute false doctrine. In verses 23 to 29, we see six ways Paul describes evidence of his ministry. I want to ask us as we go through this, do we have these evidences in our lives of an authentic, active, vibrant ministry for Christ? Paul defended his credentials well. Do we have this evidence in our life? The first evidence he produces is the source of his ministry. The last part of verse 23 says, "Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister." Verse 25, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you." Notice he says the source, God made me a minister. The word dispensation can be translated stewardship. And the Greek word comes from two words, house and manage. A steward is selected by the house owner. A steward manages the house for the owner. A steward is accountable to the owner. And Paul says, this ministry isn't mine. It was given to me by the source, by God himself, to manage. And if you fight against this ministry, you're fighting against God. In Ephesians 3, verse 2, 7, and 8, he says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." None of us were called by God to, like Paul, to be an apostle. Most do not have a calling as an elder or a deacon. But everyone should have evidence that you have a ministry that you are a steward of. 1 Peter 4, verse 10 says, "As every man," so that's no exception, "as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Many Christians aren't even aware that they have a ministry. But everyone is given gifts and talents to be used for God's glory. Do we have that compulsion, that drive, that desire to use our ministry? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to good works. The source of Paul's ministry was God himself. The next evidence he produces is the sufferings of the ministry. Verse 24, "Who now rejoice in my suffering for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Paul said, in my ministry, I am suffering for the church. The sufferings that man can't put on Christ because he is in heaven, those sufferings are on me. And Paul laid out his sufferings as evidence that he was a true minister. Now, why is suffering an evidence of a true minister, a true teacher? Well, false prophets are gone when persecution comes. They're not into pain and agony and imprisonment. False prophets are all about feeding their flesh, not having pain in the flesh. In fact, Scripture indicates that the ministry of false teachers will twist doctrine to make it fit a luxurious and sensual lifestyle. In Jude 1 verse 4, "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into" what? Lasciviousness. In other words, they make grace mean that Christians deserve pleasure. Christians deserve riches and money and power and fulfillment. In 2 Peter 2 verse 3 from the NLT, it says, "In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed." They distort Scripture to live luxuriously. They will never suffer. A brother listed 6 ways to identify a false prophet. It was just interesting. I want to read three of the six. He said, 1, they will not teach the doctrine of suffering. 2, they will not teach self-denial. 3, they will live a luxurious lifestyle. Many of you heard of Kenneth Hagin. He helped propel the Word of Faith ministry. And he said that one time Jesus told him 3 things. Jesus said, "Say it, do it, receive it." He said, "Jesus told me, say it. Positive or negative, it's up to the individual. According to what the individual says, that he shall receive. Do it. Your actions defeat you or put you over. According to your actions, you receive or you are kept from receiving. Receive it. We are to plug into the powerhouse of heaven. Faith is a plug. Praise God. Just plug in." Do you see how he twisted the meaning of faith to make him appear godly as he lived in extreme wealth without self-denial? When you hear of megachurch pastors who have jets, mansions, millions, we ask, how can the people respect them? It's because they have taught their people that true faith brings wealth. So the wealthier the pastor is, the more the people respect them. Paul says, "I suffered for you. Only a true prophet would go through what I did for Christ and the church. This is the evidence of the authenticity of my ministry." What evidence do we have? I realize possibly not all of us have, or none of us have, maybe have suffered. But is our ministry one of self-denial? Visiting instead of relaxing? Serving others instead of serving self? Do our children see us neglecting entertainment, hobbies, pleasures, and instead focusing on serving the body? Acts 20, verse 24. "And none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto me, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Do we have that evidence in our life? Next, Paul gives evidence of his ministry in its scope. He states the scope of his ministry in the last part of verse 25, to fulfill the word of God. "My ministry that I'm a steward of, this is its purpose and scope, to fulfill the word of God." The scope was to fulfill it to its full development. To expound, he needed to expound on grace, on atonement, on sanctification, in heaven and hell, to the first century church, to complete their understanding of what these things were. The scope was also to fulfill in its extent, to take it to the Gentiles that God chose him to present it to. Paul was informed of the scope of his ministry at conversion. as recorded when Paul gave testimony to Agrippa in Acts 26. And I said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in thou which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send thee." Most of us, we didn't know the scope of our ministry at conversion. And over time, as we grow in the Lord reveals it to each of us. Do you understand the scope of your ministry? If you don't, I would encourage you to sit down with another brother or sister and develop a plan. Based on your spiritual gifts, your talents, your abilities, your God-given interests, maybe things that God brought in your past. Sit down together to discern the scope of the ministry that God has called you to. And when you know the scope, when you know the parameters, you can be more focused and confident. I read the account of Marvin Beachy. He was a cabinet shop owner, and he had this small singing group. And one day he was invited to sing to 200 prisoners. And the Lord worked in his life. And he felt the call to start the Gospel Echoes prison ministry. He was called of God to this particular area, to this particular scope. And he fulfilled the scope of his ministry. How are you doing in your scope? Have you given it any thought? God loves to reveal to his children how he wants to use them. And many times he will do it through other believers. Verse 25, "Wherefore I am made a minister," and then at the end, "to fulfill the word of God." Next we see the subject of the ministry. Verse 26, "Even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God has would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Remember the proto-Gnostics taught that there was this secret knowledge. Only a few people could understand it. To everyone else, this truth was a mystery. In verse 26 and 27, Paul refutes this false concept. Yes, the gospel was a mystery, but now we all, everybody can know the truth, not a select few. The subject of the gospel that we take for granted, the incarnation, the atonement, the church, the joining of the Jews and Gentiles in one body, this was a mystery for ages and generation. The word ages means a successive time period. Generation means successive races of man. Time and people passed. It was not revealed. It was a mystery. It was a secret. It was hid. But it's made manifest to his saints. A parallel version in Ephesians 3, verse 8. "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." Made known by the church. You are part of revealing this mystery to the world. Recently, over the last 100 years, doctors have revealed the mysteries of the human body that had never been known in generations past. That we have organs and organ systems, and These are made of cells, nervous systems, respiratory system. Now we know the truth about the body. Chemists over the last 200 years revealed the truth of matter, that there are basic elements that all things are made of, that atoms contain electrons, protons, neutrons. In just the last 200 years, knowledge of the mysteries of space, that there are galaxies, and that there are actually clusters of galaxies, and there are clusters of galaxies out there. Now we know the mysteries that had been hidden. But the mysteries of the supernatural were revealed by God when he chose, and to whom he chose. Paul was chosen to reveal this truth, and you, the church, have been chosen to reveal the truth. In verse 27, Paul singles out one great mystery that is so wonderful he felt it needed emphasized, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Society looks at me, and they look at you in general. We are dumb, uneducated, naive, unenlightened, backwards, dimwits. They have all this knowledge in human terms, knowledge of the temporal things. But God has chosen us to know truth that transcends time, truth that go into eternity, truth of God's nature, his very nature, his attributes, and his ways towards man. Christian ministers here, and that's all you, anybody that's in Christ, you too have been called by God. You too, are you willing to sacrifice your life? Are you willing to know the scope of your ministry? You too have this subject. You have this truth to reveal to your neighbor, to your coworker, the construction worker in front of your house, the couple you meet at market. God has called you to present this subject to the world. Paul's evidence of his ministry, the source of his ministry, the suffering of his ministry, the scope of the ministry, the subject of the ministry. Next, Paul talks about the style of his ministry. In verse 28 and 29, he lists five aspects of his style. Whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Paul presents five aspects of his style, and we're just going to go over this quickly. First of all, he mentions the public knows about it. 28, whom we preach. Now, preach is not talking about standing at a pulpit. What it just means to proclaim truth or proclaim a happening. Paul was never ashamed of what he had. He was open. He was transparent in public. And notice Paul, he switches from I to we. Whom we preach. We proclaim. Not just Paul, but all saints. Secondly, his style was to warn. He says, warning every man. And this is better translated admonishing. It means to give encouraging counsel in view of sin and punishment. The Apostle Paul encouraged the brethren to forsake sin. He encouraged them to escape the coming judgment. To the Colossians, he admonished the proto-Gnostics about their error. In Galatians, he admonished the legalists. Paul was constantly warning, encouraging the brethren to forsake error, to try harder, to love God more. I remember when I was at Upper Conewaga, the last Sunday night of revivals, some people's phone apps were getting warning alerts from the National Weather Service about a possible tornado. And I heard that some of you here at Pleasant Hill on a Sunday evening, it also you were also getting those warnings. Now, if the alert warned that, say, a tornado touched down 2 miles northeast Berlin and was headed towards Spring Grove, get in a protected area immediately. I want to ask us, is that a negative or positive communication? It's both. The warning is negative, but the encouragement to take shelter is something positive. And that's a sense of admonition. It's a negative warning for a positive response. And Paul admonished, he warned those he interacted with about their spiritual danger. In Acts 20, verse 31, he says, "And remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." As a body, have we lost the ministry of admonition? Admonition is something that every believer should practice. Every believer is called to this. A parallel verse, Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." And then it says, "teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." You see, our love should motivate us to say the hard things to our brother. We need to speak truth to each other. We need to be open, and we need to be transparent, warning others about their path, their future, their error. And I've had people in the past, brothers, that come to me, you know, and talk to me about things that they saw, and I'm sure I've went to other brothers. And if we don't admonish one another as a church, we're just letting the tornado strike without any warning. You know, each of us, we have that circle of influence. And none of our circles are the same. You have some in your circle that possibly no one else has. And that spiritual tornado is headed their way. Will you warn them of the danger? Or will you keep silent? God's called each of us to this ministry. Paul's style was public. He warned. Thirdly, he taught. Now, teaching is positive in nature. It involves imparting to others doctrine, creed, advice, application. Paul was always somewhere proclaiming truth. Whether in a synagogue or a house church or maybe down by the river, you couldn't keep his mouth shut from telling others, teaching others truth. In fact, he said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." In other words, I got to preach. "Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Fourthly, his style of ministry was Christ-centric. Notice verse 28 hedges the verse, "Him we preach." It's him. His admonition and teaching, they were centered around Jesus Christ. And he also says, with all wisdom, speaking about the wisdom in Jesus Christ. You know, so much ministry in today's world, it's human-based. It's so much Christian psychology. It's so much that is pragmatic in nature. Many churches are teaching, applying business principles into churches. In fact, I read an article not long ago about this megachurch teacher, preacher, wrote a book about church pastoring and things like that. And there was a business leader was recommending this book to the business world because it had that much human wisdom in it. It wasn't Christian faith-based. It's our teaching, our preaching needs to be Christ-centric. Fifthly, his style was to labor and strive. Verse 29, "Therefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." Labor means to work to the point of exhaustion. Hard work, time-consuming, tiring, weariness. And Paul, again, he was talking about himself in 2 Corinthians 11, but again, this was in defense. He was defending himself. 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside these things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul labored so much. He was so tired as he worked for the Lord. If you needed to defend yourself, your ministry, by telling others about all your labors for the Lord, how much would we have to say? Paul also mentions his striving. And the Greek word for striving is agonizema. It's where we get the word agonize. It's a term that was used in athletic events in Paul's days. And what it means is, in Paul's time, it meant to compete for a prize, to compete in this athletic event. And so can you just picture, the runner is tired, he's exhausted, but he agonizes, he strives towards the finish line to get first place and to get the trophy. The style of Paul's ministry included this striving, this endurance, this pressing on, this agony. Paul said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You get the picture in verse 29 that Paul's in this spiritual race. He's tired. He's in spiritual agony to win them to Christ. Yet in verse 24, I found this interesting. He says, who now rejoice in my suffering for you. He was joyful in the toil, because of his love for the saints and his love for the Lord, and he wanted to present them perfect in Christ. We saw Paul's evidence, his credentials to be a true minister. God was his source. His suffering was proof. We saw his scope, his subject, his style. It includes public proclamation, admonition, teaching. It was Christ-centric, included labor and striving. The last evidence of the truthfulness of his ministry was the supplied strength. The strength to serve came from God. Verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. This is a loaded verse. And when I say it's a loaded verse, I mean it's just loaded with energy. The word working in the Greek, it's the Greek word energeia, and it means energy. His energy. The ESV translates verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Worst word study says this Greek word is only used to refer to superhuman power. God's energy, his strength was working in Paul. Verse 29, this is from the KJV. Wherefore I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh within me mightily. Now the word mightily in the Greek I found also interesting. It's in the Greek, it's the word dynamis. And I'm assuming this is where we get the word dynamite. And it refers to power. And it's translated, in the King James Version, this same word is translated power 77 times, miracle 7 times, and mighty works 11 times. And the picture Paul is presenting to them is this. God is the source of his calling. God infuses his energy in him to to bring about mighty, miraculous, powerful works. At home, I have an automobile jack. I can slip it under the car, but you know, the jack is helpless of itself. I need to pump the handle, which infuses energy into the hydraulic system, which gives it power to lift. And Paul is saying, yes, I labor, yes, I strive, but the energy to bring about supernatural results is from God himself. It's really interesting how Paul parallels, on one hand, his labor and his striving, his human efforts. He parallelizes that besides God's energia and dynamis, God's infusion of strength. And he brings them together and says they are one. God desires our effort. God desires our sweat. He refuses to use lazy, apathetic, lukewarm Christian. God refuses to infuse his energy into someone that's unwilling to get up and work for him. But when someone works and labors and strives for God, what happens? God, in turn, pours his energy into that person. Colossians 1, verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Ephesians 1, verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power? Is it possible, I'm throwing this out to you, is it possible we never receive God's strength for our ministry because we never first attempted to labor or strive for him? We are waiting for God to supply the energy, but he first is waiting for us to get to work for him, and then he will supply. God will not use lazy people for his glory. Brothers and sisters, think of the storehouse of power in God's storehouse. He is all power. He is infinite in nature. His supply of energy for your ministry can never be stopped. So why is fear holding you back? You have a desire to serve him. You have a desire to be more involved in God's work. Maybe you have a vision. The testimony of Paul was saying to you, have no fear. God's strength, his grace is sufficient for your needs. Just get busy. Get to work. Don't just be a floor jack under a car. Start lifting. I want to close with Paul's words to us in Philippians 4, verse 9. He said, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Does anybody remember what it says next? Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Those things we read about just in verses 23 to 29. Paul saying, do them. I ask us about our ministry. And like we said, everybody has a calling. Are you in the source? Are you suffering? Are you in self-denial to serve? What is your scope? Are you teaching and admonishing with much labor and agony in his power, because he will supply the strength? May God bless each of you as you think about your ministry for the Lord.
I appreciated the outline that Brother Ray gave this portion of Scripture tonight. A lot of thoughts run through my mind as he was speaking. And his first thought was on the source of his ministry, the Apostle Paul's ministry. And I can assure you tonight that if I didn't feel like God had called me to the ministry, I would have a hard time accepting the church's voice. But I know I felt that before the election, and take it to be the call of God, because I know he laid his hand on my shoulder. Second was the suffering of his ministry, and I think he brought that out very well. That's the difference between a hireling and a shepherd. A good shepherd will give his life for his sheep. A hireling's there for the money. The scope, or to focus on what God has called each of us to do. The style, to speak the truth in love, to warn and admonish people to repent, confess, and believe, and to strive to make an all-out effort to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, no matter what the cost would be to present it. He referenced Philippians 4:9. I'll just reference Philippians 4:19, where it says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." Let's stand before him in prayer tonight.